There's a commercial that I have seen, well, when I say a lot on TV, it's because part of it always gets my attention. Now, here's the thing. I don't remember what it's advertising, so apparently it's a lousy commercial as far as communicating what it's advertising. But the there's a part of it that always gets my attention. And it's going to take me longer to explain the clip to you than it actually takes for the clip to play in the commercial. It's there's two little boys, about maybe 5 years old or so, and they're both in like swimming trunks or shorts or something, and one has a cape on and he's on a bicycle pedaling it like crazy. Now the bicycle has training wheels on it and it is stuck like only a bike on training wheels can do, you know, where the sides have it lifted up just a little bit and the center tire is spinning and it's spinning away like crazy. And this kid with the cape on is just pedaling like crazy, and his buddy, his friend, is standing behind him. Almost real close to the tire, almost straddling the tire, and he has a watering can, and he's watering the back tire, you know, and as it's spinning around, and you know, mud and water's flinging everywhere, and they are just having a blast. And I really like that part of the commercial, the clip. It reminds me of, you know, of being a kid and making a mess and doing things like that, you know, and it was fun, but it also makes me think of. Sometimes as adults, when we're spinning our wheels and making a mess, and for some reason we don't find it as much fun, you know, as we did when we were kids. You know, spinning your wheels, it's just, you know, and particularly making a mess, it's not something that we're really up for right now. You know, not so much fun as an adult, a blast when you're a kid. As we continue looking at the reality, you know, that life and everything under the sun, as Solomon words it in Ecclesiastes, everything under the sun, that is just a breath. Today we're going to look at three areas where we might feel we're just spinning our wheels, but also some things that we might be able to do about it. Let's pray before we turn to our passage. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for putting up with us. And I think of sometimes some of the stupid things I've done, and it wasn't just when I was a kid. Even as an adult, sometimes the foolish things I do. And sometimes I'm just spinning my wheels, and that's not what you want for us. That's not what you want for me. Teach us from your word today. Help us to see you very clearly. And help us to see ourselves where we might. Well, as we stand in light of you, as we stand in light of your word, give us that guidance and teaching that only you can. You know what's going on in the lives of every single person here. I'm still confused about what's going on in my own life. But Lord, you are not. And for that, we thank you. And for that, we look to you once again for guidance, direction, encouragement, correction. We don't like that part, but when we need it, whatever it might be that you know we need, Father, minister through your word and your truth here. That we'll be drawn not only closer to you, but deeper into that walk with you. Deeper into what it means to be yours in every area of life. That we won't shut any part of our life out from you. We need that. So teach us, we pray, with thanks. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Been wandering through Ecclesiastes. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 610. I'll be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which is what you have in the pew in front of you there. Your translation might read slightly different on it, but, you know, the way God gives us instruction and direction in His Word is just a great thing. As the teacher or preacher, depending on which translation you're using, as he was addressing our view of wealth in chapter 5, we looked at that last week. If you want to listen to it, it's online. But in chapter 5, he talks about sometimes our goal is to make more. Sometimes our goal is simply to have a bigger pile. And he tells us there that if that's your goal, if that's what you're shooting for, you're grasping at the wind. It's vanity. It's meaningless. It's trying to grasp a hold of that smoke and control things, you know, just that grasping at the wind. He says it's, you know, much better, even appropriate, to enjoy the gifts God has given you. Now, that's a surprise to some of us, because some of us think that, well, as Christians, we need to be poor little paupers. And God never says that anywhere. He doesn't say that anywhere. That's just a lie that you believe somewhere that you picked up along the way. But he's told us, you know, in chapter 5, in the end of chapter 5, and he told us, and he's going to mention it again here as we're going into chapter 6, that he's given us gifts, and those gifts, you know, to enjoy here. And life, you know, we need to remember, life is just a breath, you know, and you have no control over the future outcome anyway. We just think we do, you know, we think we can control these things, but we really can't. He makes an observation here, which is separated into chapter 6. Now, I say separated into chapter 6 because when Solomon wrote this, he didn't put down chapter 6. It was one long thing, and we stuck later chapter divisions in there and verse notations. Those weren't, when I say they weren't inspired from God, they weren't inspired from God in the way that Scripture is, but it certainly helps us find things and follow things here. So as we get into what we have here is chapter 6, you know, he makes some observations. And we're going to move through this chapter in three sections, really just looking at areas where I think we can easily find ourselves spinning our wheels and making a mess in, you know, a mess we really don't want. And I hope it helps you to better, not just to understand it, but to handle these areas. Follow along, beginning in verse 1, chapter 6. He says, "Here's a tragedy that I've observed under the sun, and it weighs heavily on humanity. God gives a man riches, wealth, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all his heart desires for himself, but God does not allow him to enjoy them. Instead, a stranger will enjoy them. This is futile and a sickening tragedy. A man may father 100 children and live many years. No matter how long he lives, if he's not satisfied by the good things and does not even have a proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For he comes in futility and goes in darkness, and his name is shrouded in darkness. Though a stillborn child does not see the sun and is not conscious, it still has more rest than he. And if he lives 1,000 years twice but does not experience happiness, do not both go to the same place." Now, when he says do not both go to the same place, you know, our mind goes heaven and hell. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here, don't they both go to the same place? Don't they both end in death? Isn't that end the same, you know, for all? Don't we all go back to dust? This is what he's talking about here. Now, notice he says he's observed a tragedy. Some translations say observed an evil. The word means, you know, bad or evil. It speaks of adversity, affliction, calamity, displeasure, distress, exceeding great grief is what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is I have observed something that is not beneficial to mankind. I have observed something that does not work for your good. I have observed something, he says, that really just kind of works against us. And then he begins with that first area he observed where we spin our wheels in, and that's regarding wealth. Now he covered this pretty heavily in chapter 5, but again, you know, we have this chapter separated by a chapter division. When he wrote this, it was one continuous flowing thought from chapter 5. Those preceding verses at the end of what we have there is chapter 5. You know, and the tragedy, you know, he's talking about, he observed, is someone having all that he desires, all he needs for happiness, he says, yet he doesn't enjoy them. And he says, and this is a tragedy. And certainly it can come about in many different ways, and we've all seen them. Some of you have even experienced some of them. You save up, you get the kids out of the house, and all your bills are paid, and then health issues come along, you know, for yourself or for someone else, and all of a sudden, you know, you find yourself living differently than you thought. Or perhaps a crisis comes along and, you know, uses up all the finances you saved, or maybe a significant portion of it. See, we have this picture in our mind of what it's going to be like later. And when we get to later, when later becomes now, sometimes reality is much different than what we expected. But I think what usually happens for most of us is that we're too distracted by what we still want, that we don't enjoy what we currently have. I think that's the biggest distraction for us right there. I think that's the biggest, as he says, tragedy, is that we're too distracted by what we still want and those plans that we have that we don't enjoy where we're at. You know, enjoying what God's provided, that's come up before. Last week, you know, we covered chapter 5. Look at verse 19 there if you have your Bible open, chapter 5. He says, God, well, you don't have to look there. It's here. Sorry. I forgot. It's on the screen. God has also given riches and wealth to every man, and he has allowed him to enjoy them. Take his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God, he says. This is a gift of God. The gift of God, both what he gives and the ability to enjoy him. These are a gift of God. A couple of weeks before that, we looked at chapter 3. In chapter 3, he says, this is also the gift of God. Whenever anyone eats, drinks, and enjoys all his efforts. Do you ever pray before you eat? Well, sure we do. Why? Well, we do it because it's a habit. It's the gift of God whenever anyone eats and drinks. It's a good time to thank God. It really is. You know, if you haven't or if you're embarrassed, stop it and just pray anyway. Because I don't want to hurt your feelings, but it's not about you. Just a thought. The point here is, you know, that really no one can truly enjoy the gifts of God apart from a relationship with God. You know, apart from a relationship with God, you cannot really truly enjoy them. You say, well, I know a lot of people. I didn't say that they're not fun for a moment. That isn't what I said. What I said is that you really cannot truly enjoy them. You really cannot enjoy the gifts of God apart from a relationship with God. Because enjoyment without a relationship with God is merely entertainment. And entertainment does not satisfy. Entertainment creates desire for more entertainment. That's what that does. Because we're looking at things. We are looking at things for satisfaction. We are looking at things for enjoyment. So when we don't see them as gifts of God, if we look at it, let me rephrase that. If we look at them outside of a relationship with God, because you can have a relationship with God and still goof this up. Because if you're looking at the things, if you're looking at the things for enjoyment, if you're looking at the things for satisfaction, it's going to be temporary at best. Because usually what we find is when we have something is how much more of something we want. When we were building our house, they asked us, you know, questions that we thought we had some answers to, and some of them we had no answer to. You know, I walked through with the electrician. We're going to put an outlet here, here, and here. Is that okay? Yeah. Thanks. You know, I could tell them right now where I want those outlets. After living in that house for a while, I could tell them right where I want those outlets. And every once in a while, Jenny and I will say, well, you know what? We would have done this and this and this differently. You know, and sometimes what we can do is we can get so caught up with what's not there that we miss what God has already given us. We drive around looking at houses because we enjoy it. We enjoyed the building process, you know, and so, you know, we will do that. And the other day we drove around through a neighborhood. I was coming home. And I know it. So here's the things that get my attention. We were driving by this neighborhood and I noticed a four-car garage. Four-car garage. And I thought, wouldn't that be nice? Because my three-car garage isn't. Don't we get sucked into that a lot of times? Not only did this guy have a four-car garage, he had an outbuilding. I told Jenny, I said, I just saw that neighborhood. It has a four-car garage and an outbuilding. We can't have outbuildings in, you know, my neighborhood. But, and we can get caught. So anyway, we went and we drove through that neighborhood. Oh, dude, those houses. Oh. Yeah, there's something. You know, but with all of it, what we have also begun to do as we look at those is to say, you know what, Lord, we are very thankful for where you have us and what you've given us. Is it that much? No. But it's a lot more than we've deserved. It's a lot more than we had. We can get distracted by what we don't have. You know, we can get all tied up in this, you know, outside of that relationship with God. You know, enjoyment without that relationship with God is merely entertainment. Now, enjoyment with a relationship with God is enrichment. It's enrichment. You know, it helps us. It brings joy. It brings satisfaction. It adds meaning and purpose because we begin to realize where we are with God. Now, this flows right from the thoughts of the last two verses in chapter 5. We just looked at verse 19. You know, God has given riches and wealth to every man, has allowed him to enjoy them, take his reward, and rejoice in his labor. And he says, this is a gift of God. He goes on, for he does not often consider the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the joy of his heart. He doesn't often get bogged down with all of those things he still wants, because God has just filled him, has filled him and kept him occupied with the joy, with where he is right now, with what he has already given. Enjoyment with a relationship with God is enrichment that brings joy and satisfaction. It adds purpose, it adds meaning to our life. When we see and realize where we are and what we have, and that this is all a gift of God. So what might God be trying to tell us through Solomon's observations here? Part of it we looked at last week, you know, and that's, I believe, to enjoy the blessings God has given you now. Right now, enjoy the blessings God has given you right now. Not being distracted by those things, you know, that we don't have. Don't neglect living right now, you know, because you're focused on the future. Now, I am not saying, you know, to ignore the future. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is don't ignore right now. Don't ignore today where God has you now and how he has already blessed you. You know, don't ignore where he has you now and how he has already blessed you. This is what I think he is unfolding for us here. You know, wealth can consume our attention. It can distract us from the blessings that God has already given us today. And verse 3 gets to the heart of the matter there. He says, a man may father 100 children. Yeah, see, 6 is nothing, buddy. God may father 100 children and live many years. No matter how long he lives, if he is not satisfied by good things and does not even have a proper burial, I say a stillborn child is better off than he. Now, clearly he's using exaggeration to make a point here. No one in a monogamous relationship, no one in a monogamous marriage is going to have 100 children. Now, without twins, one child every 9 months, it'll take you 75 years. That's something to shoot for. It just boggles the mind. One man, one woman for life. You know, that's the biblical direction. And yes, I know Scripture tells us about people who had, you know, multiple wives and concubines on the side. Even Solomon, the author of this, the human author of Ecclesiastes here, you know, he had that. But here's something to remember. The Bible very accurately records the sins of even God's people. Everything you read in Scripture is for your benefit, but not for you to copy. You see, the Bible never endorses multiple spouses. This the whole thing. I have to be careful I don't get off too sidetracked here. In their society, you know, in their society, wealth and children and long life, those were seen as expressions of God's favor. Those were seen as, you know, as gifts of God and an expression of his favor. And what they had there, they saw that, you know, this is from God. This is why, as you go through the book of Job, I think Job is really a theological crisis, because Job and all of his friends thought, you got all this stuff, it's because God's blessing you. You don't have all that stuff, it's because you're a sinner. What they didn't realize is we're all sinners and God blesses us even. But anyway, what you see there is that struggle. And as Job loses stuff, and they all say, Job, you must be a sinner because see what happened to you. And Job is saying, I'm not a sinner. I don't know why this is happening to me. You know, and it gets to, until it gets to the end, and God says, this is a paraphrase. God says, you know, dude, you guys just got this whole thing wrong. You just got this whole view of things wrong. I'm God, and I'm in control, you know, and you need to live your life with that in mind. Well, this is kind of what he's talking about here. We need to live our life with that in mind. You know, we need to live our life with the reality, you know, that God is in control. In verse 3, you know, he says that if someone who's blessed by God has all he desires, has many children, but hasn't learned to enjoy these blessings of God, he said they would be better off not have been born. He said, I say a stillborn child is better off than he. Now, he's not denigrating here, you know, the prenatal loss of a child. That's not what he's doing at all. You know, we see this as a kind of an abhorrent statement. In their society, a stillborn child was not given a name. They would simply, you know, they would simply be buried and moved on, as if that child wasn't there. Now, our society handles that loss much differently. It's not that one is right and one is wrong. They're different in that regard. We simply find naming and grieving the loss of that child as a better way to handle it. That's how we see it. But in their society, that wasn't what was going on. What he's telling us, you know, is a person with every desire for wealth that's fulfilled here and blessed with a ridiculous number of children, and lived many years, yet he never learned to enjoy those blessings. This is what he's talking about. He says he wasn't even mourned at his passing. When he says, does not even have a proper burial. No, what he's saying here is this guy had all this stuff, but nobody cared enough to even mourn him. You know, they didn't even go into this time of mourning. And the teacher here, he says not being born is a better state than that type of an existence. Having never lived, he says, is better than that type of an existence. The real problem is revealed right there in the middle of verse 3, that he is not satisfied by good things. He even has good things, yet he is not satisfied. He isn't satisfied by the gifts of God, by the blessings that he has received in his life. And because he is not satisfied, he keeps spinning his wheels. He keeps missing what he already has. He is never content. Now, contentment doesn't mean that we give up growing. Contentment doesn't mean that we give up trying. That's not what it means at all. Biblical contentment means that we find our satisfaction in God rather than the blessings that he's provided. We find our satisfaction in God rather than the things we think we are missing. I told you last week that a friend had died, and we went to the funeral yesterday. And, her husband, it was packed. I mean, we were in one of the overflow rooms. And our friend stepping into a future that he never expected, didn't want, wished he wasn't in the middle of. And yet what was very clear is that while he misses his wife dearly, his satisfaction is tied to God. It doesn't mean we don't mourn and we don't sorrow, but that satisfaction, you know, that he's satisfied, that relationship with God comforts him in that grief, takes him through it. You know, here he says that, you know, that this person, you know, they're spinning their wheels because they're not satisfied by good things. They're not satisfied by the blessings that they've already received in their life. And because he's not satisfied, he keeps spinning his wheels, not content at all. You see, what we have is not the issue. The issue is what we base our satisfaction on. This is what Paul talks about as he wrote to the Philippians. He says, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content. I have learned to be content because it doesn't come naturally. Contentment doesn't come naturally. You see someone who's content, you say, boy, I wish I could be content. Then learn to be content. He says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Whatever they are, whatever comes my way, whatever the outside circumstances are, he says, I have learned to be content. I know both how to have a little and how to have a lot. You know, we think we always have to have a little. No, Paul says, I know how to be content with a little. I know how to be content with a lot. I think sometimes, well, both are challenging. But, you know, it is challenging to be content with a lot, because with a lot, sometimes what you want is a lot more. He goes on, he says, in any and all circumstances, I have learned, again, I have learned, it didn't come naturally to me, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through him. All things through him who strengthens me. Not the pile of stuff I have, not my plans for the future, not the way things are working out. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. That ability to enjoy life comes from within. It's a matter of character, not of circumstance. Now, when I say from within, it's from Christ in you. Christ in you, that hope of glory. Christ, I am able to do all things through him who gives me strength. That word he says, where he says, I've learned to be content. That word content, it carries the idea of self-contained, adequate, needing nothing from the outside. You see, because if we have a relationship with Christ, we have Christ within us. So all we need to face anything that comes across our life is in us when we have Christ in us. I am able to do all things through him. Through him who gives me strength. The amount of wealth we have or we don't have doesn't change our satisfaction. I have learned, whether well-fed or hungry, whether having a lot or having a little, in all of these things I have learned to be content. You know, you cannot truly enjoy life and be satisfied with even an overabundance of wealth without that relationship with Christ. You know, we need to move on. Verse 7, follow along. Verse 7. All man's labor is for his stomach, yet the appetite is never satisfied. What advantage then does the wise man have over the fool? What advantage is there for the poor person who knows how to conduct himself before others? Better what the eyes see than wandering desire. This too is futile and a pursuit of the wind. It highlights the second area here, and the second area we often spin our wheels in is regarding work. Regarding work, you know, where the main focus of the first six verses there are on someone who's well provided for, you know, here the main focus turns a little bit more to the poor. Sometimes, you know, it seems that we're only working simply to get by, not ahead. It seems we're just trying to get by. We're not trying to get ahead. You buy groceries, you know, and a challenge you'll have is you have to buy groceries again, especially if you have teenagers in the house. And again, and again, and again, and it continues, you know, because you'll get hungry again. He says the appetite is never satisfied, but he's talking here about more than simply the physical appetite. Yeah, he's talking about that too, because I can't believe how many restaurants we have in town. And, it's that whole appetite thing. And again, it's not just physical. Because I remember when they built Best Buy. When Best Buy first opened up, you know, and it was over on Coldwater Road, and they built that thing. And I didn't go in the store. But, you know, somebody said, I think they had a sign on the outside about they sell appliances. And I said to Jenny, how many refrigerators do people need? And washers and dryers. I thought that was the main thing they sold. And maybe it was then. I don't even know. But anyway, you know, I thought, how many people do they need? Apparently what we need is just one more. You see, we get all caught up. You know, we get all caught up in some of these other things. You know, and sometimes we feel like we're just simply existing, not really living. Now, it is not wrong to have to work to supply for yourself. Some people really ought to try it. But if our life consists only of working, though, if it consists only of working so we can feed our appetites, there's a problem. If the whole goal is simply to feed all of our appetites, there's a problem. Now remember, this flows right from the end of chapter 5, you know, and the focus on getting that bigger pile, the goal of having more, you know, whatever it is, money or stuff or houses or refrigerators, whatever it is, that goal of getting more, that's part of the question we have to answer is, who are we living for? Who is it that we're living for? Who is the main object of our living? Or what is the main object of our living? For too many, it's the mirror. It's the man in the mirror. Self. For too many of us, that's who we're living for. The guy we see in the mirror. We can think it's more noble to live for other people. But not if that's your highest goal. If that's your highest goal, you stop too short. Jesus gave us some pretty clear priorities to focus on. He said, somebody in the crowd, as he's teaching, somebody in the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? What can a man give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in glory, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Is the focus of your work to gain a bigger part of this world? If it is, you're spinning your wheels. If it is, you're not going to find satisfaction in that. Our highest goal, our motivation should be to live out our commitment to Christ by living for Christ Jesus. That should be the highest goal we have. If all you do is live to satisfy your own appetites, then the wise man has no advantage over the fool, he says. And the poor man has no advantage of learning how to live among those who are well off. He says it's just a pursuit of the wind, just a grasping at smoke, just a breath. We can't control it, and it is soon gone. You know, these pursuits in and of themselves are nothing. You must have something greater to live for. You must have something greater to live for than just all this stuff. I believe the problem of spinning your wheels in work is highlighted in verse 9. Notice what he says there. Better what the eye sees than wandering desires. Wandering desires. You see, we overlook what we do have, and we chase a dream that we really have no control over. It says a wandering desire. Some of the translations say a wandering of the appetite. Other translations say roving of the appetite. A wandering of the desire. You ever notice how rapidly your desires wander? How rapidly your desires change? You know, all too soon. Now, it's not wrong to have desires, and it's not wrong, you know, to want to improve. That's not what he's talking about here. But it is self-destructive to overlook what you already have to pursue your desires of the moment. Because that's what gets our attention, our desire of the moment. Isn't your car horrible when it breaks down? It's just a rotten car, and I need a new one. It just stinks. And then we find out that, well, it's really not as bad as it was. Or maybe it was, and we get it fixed. And what happens? We begin to be dissatisfied with what we currently have, even though it works. You know, the cheapest car you have, generally speaking, is the car you already own. Just a thought for you there. What happens is that we get caught up. We live in a world that wants you to get caught up in what you don't have. We live in a society that revolves around the fact of creating a desire in you so that you go and do whatever it is that they're selling, buying, pushing, whatever service they have, whatever product they're pushing, and they want you to think that you are not complete without it, and once you get this, you will be more satisfied than you are now. That's what our society runs on. And we can get all jazzed up, in this. And we have no control over what's coming there. It's not wrong to have that desire to want to improve, but it's self-destructive if what we're looking for is satisfaction from things. I like the way verse 9 is translated in New American Standard. It says, what the eyes see is better than what the soul desires. What the eyes see, what's already there, is better than what you think you need. We need to make sure that our desires are motivated by God and that our desires are for His glory. Not simply chasing after our lust of the moment. Not simply chasing after our continually changing desires. And certainly not chasing the accolades of men. We should be motivated to serve God, not ourselves. Now, we should truly want to serve others, but not to promote ourselves, because we are living for God. True satisfaction comes when we do the will of God from our heart with sincerity. Ephesians chapter 6, he says, don't work only by being watched in order to please men, but as slaves of Christ. As those who have voluntarily given their lives over to Christ. As those who have said, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to serve you. Those who said, thank you for your life you gave for me. Now I want to live my life for you. As slaves of Christ and do God's will from your heart. That change of heart that comes along. John chapter 4, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Can you say that? No, I'm not asking you to say it now. I'm saying, can you say that as a true statement about the way you live? Can you say as a true statement about the way you live is what motivates me, what gets me going, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work? See, our challenge is that a big part of purpose and desire is to actually trust that his will is better than your own ideas. Trust that his will is better for you than your own ideas. And that is hard for some of us. If you think your life, if you think that something that went on in your life right now is outside of God's view, is outside of God's control, is outside of God being able to change things, and you have to step in and do it, you're not trusting his will. Trusting his will. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do anything. What it means is we follow him and we live like he has called us to, not as the circumstances are pushing us to. Pastor Kent put signs on his office door. Some of you see him. He had a sign up on his door. I think it was last week, week before. He said, many people want to serve God, but only as advisors. And that's true. Let me pray, Lord, and tell you how you should handle this situation. Let me pray and give you a piece of my mind, Lord, because I clearly see what needs to be done. It makes me a little nervous when I'm near people that pray that, and I just slide away a little bit in case they get struck by lightning. God makes them a toasty right there. But I've prayed that way before. So in the garden, how did Jesus pray? Take this from me, Lord. This is more than I can bear. Take it from me. However, not my will, but yours be done. Living that life knowing that we can trust his will. And actually living it is harder than we think. You want to find joy in this life? Trust his will. Psalm 16. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. In your right hand are eternal pleasures. Our work needs to be his work, or we're simply spinning our wheels. Let's finish this off. Last few verses, verse 10. Whatever exists was given its name long ago, and it is known what man is. But he's not able to contend with the one stronger than he, for when there are many words, they increase futility. What is the advantage for a man? For who knows what is good for a man in life, in these few days of his futile life, that he spends like a shadow? Who can tell man what will happen after him under the sun? This third area here that we find ourselves spinning our wheels in is in regard to words. In regard to words. Now, here's what we mean. There's a lot of opinions in our society about what brings happiness. You know, it's being true to yourself, following your heart, making your own path, following your own feelings, making as much money as you can by whatever, fill in the blank, to make your life complete. You know, and all of these are trash. All of these are simply trash. True happiness is not the result of things, you know, particularly not money and things. True happiness is the gift of God. And that comes as a byproduct of doing His will. It comes as that byproduct of doing His will. Now, notice what he says. And here, I think, is where we struggle, where we have a problem. He says, when there are many words, they increase futility. Because we use our many words to try to justify our sin. We use our many words to try to excuse pursuing our own will. We use our many words to try to build a case for following our own desires. We use our many words for trying to explain away God's word. We use our many words to try to explain why what we're doing makes sense. Just many words, simply verbally spinning our wheels. Says he is not able to contend with the one stronger than he. But yet we try because we want to pursue those things we desire. There was a play out a number of years ago, your arm's too short to box with God. What a great phrase. And yet we think we can verbally joust with God. Eternal consequences come from those things you choose that you're going to pursue. Eternal consequences come from that. You know, from the things that you think you're going to pursue. If you devote your life to the pursuit of happiness, you're going to be miserable. You will simply be spinning your wheels. If all you're going to pursue is those things that you think lead to happiness. And what you're pursuing is, you know, I just need to be happier. I just need to be, you know, I need to have this or that. I need to do this or that. I need to go here or there. Whatever it is, if you're pursuing it, you know, simply for happiness, you're going to be miserable. But if you devote yourself to doing God's will, you will find happiness and satisfaction as well. Because God's will for us is best. Because He knows us, and He knows us even far better than we know ourselves. He knows not only what we're facing, He knows, you know, the stupid things we're going to do, and He loves us anyway. I am blown away by that. And I saw somewhere one time, too, that, you know, it's just a paraphrase. God's figured your stupidity into His will for your life. Just something for you to think about there. He knows what's ahead for us. We only speculate at best. Nobody knows the future except for God. You know, the will of God comes from the heart of God and an expression of His love. Psalm 33. The Lord frustrates the counsel of the nations. He thwarts the plans of the people. He thwarts the plans of the peoples. But the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. Happy is the nation whose God is Yahweh. The people He has chosen for His own possession. You know, insisting on our own way, that is not freedom. That's the worst kind of bondage. It is unsatisfying. And insisting on our own way, you will continue to pursue that. Why? Because what you found isn't satisfying. Look at verse 12. For who knows what is good for a man in life in the few days of his futile life that he spends like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? The expected answer to both of those questions is only God. He alone has that answer. Now, we're just looking at a portion of this. As we continue going through the book of Ecclesiastes, this is his conclusion that he's going to come to. You know, but quit chasing after the world. Quit spinning your wheels and dedicate yourself to doing His will. That you will do His will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace to us. Your grace that has given us really the vast majority of your will right here in your word. That you've told us how to live, what to pursue. You've told us the values that we should have. You've told us what a great God you are, and you've told us to be like you. But yet sometimes we want to be us. Poor choice. Father, help us to understand not only your heart a little bit more, but your leading and your direction. Sometimes it is confusing for us. Sometimes it's just, some stuff's clear. We know we're not supposed to kill people, but Father, how do we resolve some of the issues we have? In a way that honors you. In a way that brings glory to you, that brings joy to your heart. Father, help us to follow your will, what we know, and to do that in the full assurance that those questions that are still ahead of us, you have the answers for. You are not confused. You are not wondering what should happen. You are not wringing your hands, wondering how this is going to turn out. Guide us toward the end that glorifies you, that brings joy to your heart. We will find joy as we walk with you. We will find contentment. We will find peace, even in the midst of tribulation and trouble and turmoil, when we walk with you. Help that to be our choice today, each day, every day. Wednesday as we're irritated. Thursday as we're frustrated. Friday as we're tired. That each day we will continue to live for you and to do your will above all, we pray with thanks. In Christ's name, amen.